If you have your Bibles, turn with me please to our text this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verses 13 to 25 as we continue in our series, Healing the Hurt. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 to 25. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and wept into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground. After he washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. His servants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me, and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went to her and lay with her. She gave birth to a son, and they called him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for the God that you are. Just thank you for your word, and just ask, Lord, that you would just open our eyes this morning to life and death. Lord, how there is life after death in Jesus Christ and how much we need to turn to you in order to receive that healing for the grief that we suffer from it. Pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Last May the 31st, about 5:30 at night, a woman named Rosina Reyes was sitting at the supper table in her house in Hollywood, California, when she heard an engine start up outside. And then a rumble that got louder and louder and louder. And all of a sudden, a bulldozer crashed right through her living room wall and started to tear her house apart. And Rosina Reyes thought, what in the world is happening? This can't be happening to me. She jumped up, ran over to that bulldozer, jumped on top of it, and started screaming at the operator, what in the world are you doing? This is my house. Come to find out, that operator had gotten a call to do a house demolition in her neighborhood and had gotten the wrong address. Whoops! Now, folks, as crazy as that sounds, we've got to realize our reaction is exactly the same when disaster comes our way. When those tragedies and griefs and losses barrel in and start tearing our lives apart and destroying everything that we know and everything that we love, we start thinking, this can't be happening to me. God must have gotten the wrong address. This has to be intended for somebody else. But no, we all get our turn. And the question is, how do we handle it? What causes all the griefs and losses in our lives? What does grief and loss do to us? And most importantly, how can we be healed of those things and get on with the lives that God has for us? The text we have in front of us this morning answers those questions. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series called Healing the Hurt. Looking at all kinds of hurts that we carry around inside of us. Hurts that feed on each other and keep us from being the people that God has called us to be. Hurts that can all be healed by the grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So far in this series, we've looked at a couple of hurts that not everybody has to deal with. Depression and abuse. But today, we look at another hurt that everybody deals with at one time or another. And that's grief and loss. And to understand that, we turn today to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verses 13 to 25. 2 Samuel chapter 12 tells us about the judgment that God sent on King David and his family because of his sin with Bathsheba. judgment that caused David a lot of grief and heartache himself. But in these verses, the Holy Spirit not only shows us what grief and loss really is, He also tells us what we need to do in order to overcome it and to put it behind us once and for all, just like David did. Our text this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 to 25, tells us two things that we need to do in order to be healed of that grief and to get well. We're going to look at this text this morning. We're going to see what these two things are. We're going to do them. And today, we're going to let Jesus Christ and that promise of eternal life start a healing in us. Let's look and see what the Lord wants us to know. The first thing we see from our text, the first thing that we need to do in order to be healed of grief, we need to mourn the loss. And that is exactly what King David does here. Notice, right after King David shags Bathsheba and makes a love child with her and then has her husband bumped off in battle, the Lord tells David, after this baby is born, the baby is going to get sick and die. And the baby does die. And notice, that baby dies on the seventh day, just one day before he would have been circumcised and become a formal member of God's covenant people. Folks, that little baby boy never even got a name. You talk about complicated grieving. But notice, David here is not grieving because he got caught with Bathsheba. David here is not grieving because of guilt over sin. Verse 13 tells us David had already been forgiven of that sin. King David is grieving because he truly loved that little boy. So even before the baby dies, David stops everything he's doing. He starts fasting. He spends 7 nights on the ground on his face, mourning and grieving and crying his eyes out. Let me ask you this morning, what are you grieving right now? What is it that's died in your life? Your mom and dad are getting a divorce. And it's like somebody dropped the bomb right in the middle of your life and blew everything to smithereens. Nothing will ever be the same. You dated the same guy for 4.5 years and you were planning on getting married. And then he drops you like a hot rock. You're not Kim Kardashian. You weren't doing this for publicity and $20 million. Your heart was in it. And now your heart's shattered in 1 billion pieces. You lost your job. Your business tanked. You had to quit school because you can't afford the tuition anymore. There goes all your dreams. What are you supposed to do now with the rest of your life? Join the circus? Your husband cheated on you and then he left you. You find out that this wonderful man and this wonderful relationship that you thought you had never ever really existed at all to begin with. Your wife is diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And every single day you watch her die a little bit more and a little bit more. All those plans that you had for retirement, all the traveling, all the time you're going to spend with your grandkids, you can kiss all those things goodbye because they're never going to happen. Your wife dies after 51 years of marriage. How are you supposed to go on? Your partner is gone, and it feels like half of your body has been cut away. Your baby is stillborn. You rearranged your entire life and waited 9 months for nothing. Parents aren't supposed to outlive their kids. You feel like crawling in bed and never crawling out again. Folks, do we understand what grief and loss does to us? And we need to understand it because, listen to me, it's not just sadness. It's also things like shock, denial, fear, depression, withdrawal, anxiety, insecurity, workaholism, chemical dependence, suicide. I could go on and on. And we need to understand because if we're not careful, any one of those things can get a hold of us and cook us 6 ways to Sunday. Especially if that death was unexpected and sudden. And if there's unfinished business and you never got to say goodbye. And you never got to say, I'm sorry. Grief can cause us to blame ourselves for that death. Your best friend committed suicide, and every single day you keep telling yourself over and over again, if only I had called her that morning, if only I had called her that morning, like it's your fault instead of hers. Grief can make us mad at God. Your 6-year-old dies in a 4-wheeler. And people tell you, well, you can have another child. You don't want another child. You want that one. And people say, well, God wanted another angel. Silly things like that. If God wanted another angel, why didn't He just make one instead of torturing and taking yours? Kevin, if this is what I get for serving God, I'm done. Grief can keep you from letting go. Your 17-year-old son dies in a car accident and all you want to do is die and go be with him. You turn his bedroom into a shrine. You go in there and cry with your face in his pillow because the pillow still smells like him. Your husband's been dead for 4 years and every time the phone rings, you think it's him. Every time a car pulls into the driveway, every time you hear a door slam, you think it's him. But it isn't him. And it's never ever going to be him again. And the grief hits you like a tidal wave. And you cry like a fire hydrant. And you feel like you're being swallowed up by this big black hole. And the hurt feels so bad. People could have a telethon for you. And there's no hopes, there's no dreams, there's no goals, there's no plans, there's no desire to celebrate Christmas or birthdays. All there is a hole in your heart that doesn't heal. Do we understand what grief and loss does to us? And I know there's somebody hearing me right now. You say, well, Kevin, why do we have to suffer grief like that at all? Why does God cause people like this little baby in the story to die in the first place? Now, wait a minute. Don't blame that on God. Now, just for the record, this baby does not die because his parents, David and Bathsheba, weren't married to each other when the baby was born. God doesn't work that way. Folks, if that was the case, the infant mortality rate in this country would be about 60%, and it isn't. David and Bathsheba's baby is not punished for the sins of his parents. The death of that baby is the punishment for his parents, because the punishment for sin is death. Way back in the very beginning, God created this world and everything in it to be absolutely perfect. But then we human beings came along with our sin and we ruined everything. So God determined that the punishment for sin, the wages of sin, would be death. And because everybody sins, everybody dies. No exceptions. Just this past year, last October 16th, 33-year-old Dan Weldon, race car driver, winner of the Indianapolis 500, died in a car crash at Las Vegas Motor Speedway. Last January the 23rd, Jack LaLanne, the fitness guru, the godfather of fitness and health, died at age 96. Last December the 19th, a 30-year-old mom named Susan McMean took a handgun, killed her boyfriend, her three small children, and then turned the gun on herself in her home in little Emmington, Illinois. Death isn't picky. It takes everybody. The young, the old, the sick, the healthy, the famous, the common, stroke, cancer, heart attack, murder, suicide, natural causes, car accidents, plane crashes, it doesn't matter. The wages of sin is death. And the only alternative to not having people around us die is to not have those people to start with. And whether we like it or not, until Jesus comes back, that's just the way it is. That's why we need to mourn. When those losses happen, death is not something natural. Death is not what God originally intended for us. Folks, when it comes to mourning, it's not only right for us to do it, we need to do it. But see, we don't. Because we've got this crazy idea in America now that big boys don't cry. And if you do, somehow that makes you a wimp or a wuss. But listen to me, that's not true. King David here in this story. King David led armies in battle. He killed lions and bears. This man killed a 9.5-foot freak of nature named Goliath with just a slingshot. People, that's no wuss. And yet King David here is crying like a lawn sprinkler. Everybody grieves differently, depending on the person and the magnitude of the loss. But we at least have to admit that the grief is there. Folks, listen to me. God can't heal it if you don't admit it. When you're going through that mourning process and you need some help, you can go to a Christian counselor to help you process those feelings. You can go to a Christian support group like Grief Share that meets right here at Fox River Church. And I know there's some Weisenheimers listening to the sermon this morning. You say, well, Kevin, support groups aren't biblical. Oh, really? Acts chapter 20 says the Apostle Paul grieved with the elders from the church in Ephesus. They grieved as a group. You're trying to say the Apostle Paul wasn't biblical? When you're going through that mourning process, the most important thing you need to do in order to heal, you need to turn to Jesus Christ. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God Himself, second person of the Trinity, came to this earth and took on human form and became one of us. Jesus Christ suffered every single thing that you and I will ever suffer. Jesus Christ knows exactly what grief is. You know that Christmas song that says, "The little Lord Jesus, no crying He makes"? Don't believe a word of it. Because that's not who He was. Jesus cried a lot. Jesus didn't just suffer on the cross. Jesus suffered all the time. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering and grief. Jesus Christ knows exactly what it's like to lose an earthly father. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to lose a friend. When His friend Lazarus died, Jesus goes all the way to Bethany to meet with the family. And when Jesus gets there, what does He tell them? "Suck it up, you big babies!" No, He didn't give them a lecture. He cried with them. And not because He was weak, but because He loved them. And Jesus Christ loves you too. Psalm chapter 56 says He counts every tear that you cry. Matthew chapter 5 verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Pour out your hearts to Him, for He is your refuge." People, are we doing that? Are we pouring that out to Jesus Christ so that we can be healed of that grief that we carry around? That hurt will never be healed if you don't let Jesus touch it. And I know there's somebody listening to me right now. You say, "Well, Kevin, wouldn't it be great if we wouldn't have to suffer any grief or loss or pain at all during the course of our lives? Wouldn't that be great?" Let me ask you, would that really be great? The picture you see on the screen is a little 11-year-old girl named Ashlyn Blocker from Patterson, Georgia. On the outside, she looks just like any other 11-year-old girl. But on the inside, she's not. Because she was born with a medical condition that prevents her body from feeling pain. It's called CIPA. And it's a genetic disorder that scrambles the PEG pain signals from her body to her brain. Less than 100 people over the entire world have it. And it is absolutely untreatable. Now, you'd think it would be a gift. Never having to worry about being cold or getting a paper cut or skinning your knee or having a toothache or getting a shot at the doctor's office. Your parents could spank you as much as they wanted and it would never hurt. Just think of that. But folks, we've got to realize an immunity to pain is actually a curse. Because pain is a gift that lets us know something's wrong and something needs to be corrected. And Ashlyn Blocker does not have that. This girl has blistered her hands by touching red-hot engines without even realizing what happened to her. 3 years ago, she broke her ankle, and it was 2 days before her parents even realized it. This little girl will chew on her tongue or the inside of her cheek or her lips and turn herself into a bloody mess because her body does not tell her when to stop. She can't go outside when it's too hot or too cold because her body doesn't tell her when she's overheated or getting frostbite. The picture you see on the screen, when she goes to school and comes in from recess, nurses have to check her over head to toe for cuts or scrapes or bruises that she doesn't even realize that she has. When she eats lunch in the cafeteria, teachers have to put ice cubes in her soup so she doesn't gulp it and scald her mouth and her throat. Folks, whether we want to admit it or not, that pain in our lives is absolutely necessary. God never promised us a 100% comfortable, pain-free life. Because pain makes us seek Him. If we never had any suffering or hurt or grief, we would never know God's mercy. And we would never know God's comfort. Folks, if we never understood what pain is, we would never understand what healing is. But see, that little girl also has another problem. Because she doesn't understand what pain is, she can't empathize with the pain that other people feel either. She can't understand why other kids cry when they fall down. And folks, if you have no understanding of pain, how can you do ministry? That's one of the biggest reasons that God allows pain in our lives to begin with. How can she mourn with people who mourn if she has no idea what it's like to mourn herself? How can she comfort others if she has no idea what it's like to be comforted herself? Do we understand why God allows pain in our lives? Ashlyn Blocker's parents are both Christians. This is what her mother recently said in the Associated Press. "If the Lord would just let me, I'd give my daughter my pain mechanism. Every day and night, I pray over and over again the same prayer. Lord, please restore to my girl the ability to feel pain. Please restore to my daughter the ability to feel pain." Folks, that pain in our lives is absolutely critical. And when those pains come, God intends us to admit them, to mourn them, and to take them to Him for healing so that other people can be healed as well. The first thing that we need to do in order to be healed of grief, we need to mourn the loss. We go on in this text and we see something else, a second thing that we need to do in order to be healed of grief. We not only need to mourn the loss, we also need to trust in God. And that is exactly what David does here. David trusts God in order to stop the mourning process. When David finds out that this baby actually died, notice, what does he do? He doesn't get mad and go grab a bottle and start singing, "There's a tear in my beer." What does David do? He stops crying. He picks himself up off the ground. He washes his face. He changes his clothes. He eats a panini. And then he goes into the tabernacle and worships God. David accepts God's judgment. And his servants don't understand it. When the baby was still sick, David was a quivering blob of jello. But now that the baby's dead, David's as cool as the other side of a pillow. What's the deal? And David explains it to him. When the baby was still sick, there was a possibility that God might have still healed him. But God didn't heal it. That baby is dead, and all the crying in the world isn't going to bring him back. So he might as well get on with the life that God has planned for me. David trusts God. You're sitting in this church, you're listening to this message this morning, you're grieving somebody right now. Are you trusting God in the same way? Now, nobody can tell you how and how long you're supposed to grieve, but people, listen to me. There comes a time you've got to get back on the horse. And some people refuse to do that. Some people don't want to get well. I know a husband right now whose wife has been dead for 10 years. He still has her voice on the answering machine. I know parents right now who force their entire family every year to celebrate the birthday of a baby that died during delivery 12 years ago. Folks, they're even taking birthday cake and presents to the cemetery every year. I know a 16-year-old girl that right now spends every night in a sleeping bag sleeping on her boyfriend's grave. How many of y'all realize that's not healthy? Folks, you don't have to try to keep that person alive because that person is not alive. And stopping the mourning process does not mean that that person wasn't important to you. It doesn't mean that you didn't love that person. Stopping the mourning doesn't mean that you're going to forget that person. It simply means that you are acknowledging reality. That person is dead. They are gone. And no matter what you do, they are not coming back. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4. Yes, there is a time to mourn. And there's a time to grieve. And there's a time to cry. But there's also a time to laugh. And the only way you can get there is by trusting God. And I know there's people listening to me right now. You don't want to trust God because you're mad at it. You don't understand why God allowed your loved one to die. Listen to me. The Bible tells us that sometimes God allows people to die to stop the suffering so they won't have to suffer more. Sometimes God allows people to die so they won't have to suffer something even worse than what they died of. Sometimes God allows people to die so they won't be a victim of somebody else. But listen to me. Whatever the reason, you've got to trust that God knew what He was doing. It's reality and you've got to accept it. Sooner or later, you got to come around to God's way of thinking anyway, and the faster you do, the faster you're going to heal. I know you lost somebody that you loved very much. But you didn't lose everybody that you loved. And you didn't lose everybody that loved you. And you especially didn't lose God. In spite of that loss, He's still God. He's still good. He's still in control. And He still has a life and a future for you. Your life isn't over. It may be changed, but it's not over. Maybe there are some good things that you wanted to happen that can't happen now. But that doesn't mean there aren't other good things that can happen in the future. You have no idea the incredible things that God still has planned for your life. But in order to get them, you've got to trust Him for them. Verse 24, David and Bathsheba, yeah, they lost that baby, but look, God gave them another one. A little boy named Solomon, whose name literally means peace and stability, which is exactly what God will give you in your life if you trust Him for it. Will you do that? Healing from grief is a process that happens over time. And during the recovery, There's going to be times when that grief is going to come all over you. But folks, listen, even if we can't control the waves, we can learn how to surf. Over time, Psalm 147, verse 3, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Would you let Him do that for you today? Would you let Him start doing that at least? If you're listening to this word this morning, sitting right here in this room, you lost somebody very close to you and you're grieving right now. But I got to tell you, you've got a choice right now. Either you're going to give God permission to start healing all those hurts in your life, or you're going to hold on to all those things that hurt you, and you're going to miss out on all the blessings. What's your choice? What is it going to be? Listen, you have got to move on. And the way you move on is by trusting God. David here moved on because he trusted in God's promise of eternal life. Verse 22. David says, that child can't come to me, but I can go to him. David believed that there was a real place that that baby went to when he died. Exactly the same place that David knew he was going to go to when he died. That place is called heaven. And David knew when he got to heaven, he would see that baby again. They would be reunited. They would be together again. And I know somebody's hearing me right now. You say, well, Kevin, do you really think that we'll know other people when we get to heaven? Of course. You don't think we're going to be more stupid up there than we are down here, do you? And notice, God doesn't step in here and say, no, no, no. That baby's not in heaven because he wasn't baptized before he died. And because of that, he's in hell. Folks, we don't believe that. We believe that a merciful God takes all babies who die right to heaven. And we believe it based on this verse, among many others. And why is there a heaven? Because 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ went to Calvary, He not only took sin, He also took death, pinned it to the cross with His own body, gave it a beat down, and died to destroy the power that it has over us. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we share in His victory. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, at that cross, Jesus Christ destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light. People, there is eternal life in heaven for folks who trust in Jesus Christ. If that person you lost was a Christian, they are in heaven right now. And believe me, they ain't feeling no pain. And if you're a Christian, just a short matter of time, you're going to be in heaven one day too, and you're going to be with them. And you are never, ever going to be separated from them again. Death may be a part of life, but it is not going to be a part of the life to come. Now, in the meantime, we can remember the past, but we're not going to live in the past. There are times when we're still going to get sad, but we're not going to be hopeless. There are times when we're still going to grieve, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, we will not grieve as people who have no hope, because we do have hope. We are going home to heaven some sweet day. Do you have that hope in you? You know the biggest reason why people get so torn up about death? It's because they're afraid of it. Because they have no idea where they're going to go when they die. Hollywood actor Charlie Sheen recently said this in People magazine. I just can't stand the thought of dying, to have my soul wrenched from my body and be buried in a box 6 feet underground. I have no idea what's going to happen to me after death. I don't really understand it at all, but it terrifies me just thinking about it. Charlie Sheen, that blowhard who claims to have tiger blood and Superman genes, is afraid to die. What about you? What's going to happen to you when you die? And listen to me, you better think about it. Because just as sure as there's a heaven, there's a hell. A place of suffering and separation from God that lasts forever. Hell is for people who reject Christ. Do you know where you're going when you die? And there's somebody here in this sermon this morning who say, Kevin, that's why I'm grieved. Because my loved one passed away and I'm afraid that my loved one is in hell. Listen to me. Number one, even if that person committed suicide, the Bible does not say that suicide is an automatic ticket to hell. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that suicide is the unpardonable or the unforgivable sin. Number two, you have no idea what decision that person may have made at the last split second moment of consciousness that they had before they passed away. The Lord knows those who belong to Him, even if we don't. And number three, even if that person did make their decision, you still need to make yours. And what is it? heaven or hell, Jesus Christ or nothing. The biggest, baddest, meanest thing that people fear is death. But for Christians, for people who trust in Jesus Christ, death isn't scary at all. It's that faith in Jesus Christ that takes the fear away. It's that faith in Jesus Christ that heals the grief. Do we understand the difference that it makes when you have that faith? The picture you see on the screen is my dad, Robert Garner. And you can tell that he was a farmer by the permanent tan there on his face. My dad loved to hunt and fish so much, he barely made it out of high school. Took up farming after that like all the other Garners did. My dad never owned his own farm. My dad never owned his own home. But he loved his family very much, and I loved him too. That picture there on the right, left, me and my dad throwing off a load of round bales back in 1981, my freshman year in college. The fall of 1996, my dad started to lose his short-term memory. We took him to several doctors, had a bunch of tests done. The doctors told us, well, it might be a thyroid problem. At worst, it might be the start of dementia or Alzheimer's. Folks, we were absolutely floored. Early 1997, we took my dad to a neurosurgeon, Mercy Center Hospital in Aurora, did a bunch of scans and found out that my dad had a cancerous, inoperable tumor located right smack dab in the middle of his brain. There was no treatment, and there was no cure. You talk about this so cannot be happening to us. We got that diagnosis, it was like we were living in a dream world. April of 1997, my dad had a biopsy done at Mercy Center to officially grade that tumor. And I went into the pre-op room with my dad that morning, and praise God, I was able to lead him to saving faith in Christ. My dad confessed his sins, asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart to be his Savior and Lord. My dad got saved. But from that moment on, it was like my dad was already gone. You could see it in his eyes. My dad's memory got worse and worse. His physical condition just got worse and worse. Eventually, he was confined to a hospital bed that the hospice people set up in the living room of the farmhouse where I grew up. During the farm sale, my dad was totally unconscious while all of his neighbors were bidding and auctioning off all of his farm implements and his tractors. Sue and I were at my family's house on Thanksgiving Day, 1998. My dad was completely out of it. He was totally unconscious. We ate our turkey, and about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, my dad started to moan really loud. And we could tell the time was getting close. His breathing started to get slower and slower. Me and Sue and my mom and my sister-in-law and my niece Samantha were all standing there next to that hospital bed. And I bent over and I said, Dad, Jesus is the good shepherd. And Jesus says, I call my sheep. My sheep know my voice. And when I call them, they will follow me. And they will not follow a stranger. When I call, they will follow. I said, Dad, Jesus is going to call your name. And when he calls, you'll know his voice. When he calls, you just follow him. You take his hand and he'll take you home. Folks, less than 2 minutes, we watched the life drain out of my dad. Jesus came to that farmhouse and took my father to glory. That was the holiest ground that I've ever stood on before or since. Folks, listen to me. I know exactly what grief is. I preached my dad's funeral. And after that funeral was over, I bawled like a baby. There's not a day that goes by that I don't think about my dad. And after 14 years, I still shed a tear once in a while. Every time I drive past a field and see a farmer out there, I think of him. And I think about all the things that my dad wanted to do that he never got a chance to do. All the traveling, shooting more coyotes. My dad was only 64 years old when he died. My dad never even got a chance to retire. You know, sometimes you don't just grieve that they died, you also grieve how they died. To this day, I have no idea why my dad had to die that way. But you know what? I'm not mad at God because it was that brain tumor that helped bring him to Christ. Thy will be done. And here's what heals the grief. Even though I miss my dad, I know where he is. My dad prayed and asked Christ to come into his heart. My dad got saved. And I know that right now he's in heaven. And because I have Jesus Christ in my heart, because I know the Lord too, I know that someday very soon I'm going to be in heaven and I'm going to see Him again. He won't come to me, but I can go to Him. And it's that assurance of eternal life that heals the grief the most. Do you have that? And I know there's somebody hearing me right now. You say, Kevin, okay, but how do you know that's true? How do you know that if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you're going to live forever in a place called heaven? How do you know that that's true? It's become a custom now for people to build memorials for famous people who died. Build those memorials at the exact same spot where those people died to try to help others heal from the grief. One of those memorials reminds us of three famous people who died 53 years ago this coming Friday. On February 2nd, 1959, rockers Buddy Holly, JP the Big Bopper Richardson, and Ritchie Valens played a concert at the Surf Ballroom in Clear Lake, Iowa, 100 miles north of Des Moines. After the show was over, those three stars got on a plane, a single-engine Beechcraft, for a planned 300-mile trip to the next site on the concert tour, which would have been Moorhead, Minnesota. That plane took off shortly after 1 o'clock in the morning. But because of the snowy weather, the inexperienced pilot got disoriented, and he flew that plane directly into the ground just 3 minutes after takeoff, killing everybody on board on impact. The very next day, investigators found the wreckage of that plane, the bodies of Buddy Holly and the Big Bopper and Ritchie Valens and the pilot all crumpled against a wire fence in a picked cornfield 5 miles north of Clear Lake. That was the first and greatest tragedy in the history of rock and roll. Fans all over creation mourned the losses. In 1971, a songwriter named Don McLean wrote a song about that tragedy. It was called American Pie. In 1988, another fan from Wisconsin put up a stainless steel memorial at that site, the exact spot where the plane and the bodies were found. That memorial is still there to this day. It's open for the entire world to see. And it's not hard to find if you look for it. All you need to do is drive north of Clear Lake, Iowa, look for the big Buddy Holly glasses on the cement poles, walk about a half a mile to the west, and there you are. Sue and I visited the Buddy Holly crash site, the Buddy Holly Memorial, last June on our way to a conference. And when we were there, there were condom wrappers down here, there was a pair of thong underwear, there's a bottle of Jack laying off to the side. The world's idea of mourning a loss. But folks, we got to realize God Himself put up another memorial. A memorial to somebody else who's very famous and who died. And that was His Son, Jesus Christ. That memorial has been there for 2,000 years and it is open for the entire world to see. That memorial is the Garden Tomb. And it's not hard to find if you look for it. All you need to do is go to Jerusalem, find a hill called Calvary, and you're not far away. 2,000 years ago on that first Good Friday, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, died on a cross. And just before sundown, He was buried in that tomb. It's not like the Buddy Holly Memorial. That is the place where Jesus' body was found and it was taken somewhere else and buried. That is the place where Jesus' body was buried. But then Jesus' body was nowhere to be found. Because 3 days later, in the greatest miracle in the history of time, space, and dimension, Jesus Christ raised Himself from the dead. Jesus Christ took off His grave clothes, He put on His running shoes, He popped out of that tomb, and He never looked back. Folks, there is eternal life in heaven for people who believe in Jesus Christ. It's true. And there's the proof. That tomb is empty. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and through faith in Him, we shall be raised up also. Do you see the difference between these two memorials? Next picture. This one tells us that somebody lived and then they died. This one tells us that somebody lived and then they died and then they lived again. This memorial is about death. This memorial is about life after death. This one looks backward and remembers a tragedy. This one looks forward and anticipates a victory. This one tells us that the life of man only lasts for a while. This one tells us that life in Christ lasts forever. This one causes grief. This one heals the grief. This one says the wages of sin is death. This one says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Folks, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's not just a statement of faith. It's historical fact. He is alive. He lives. And John chapter 14, verse 19 says, because He lives, we will live also. Do you have that assurance in your life? In his 1971 song, American Pie, Don McLean said that when Buddy Holly and the Big Bopper and Ritchie Valens killed in that plane crash, that was the day the music died. But that's not true. On Easter Sunday, the third day after Jesus rose from the dead, that's the day the music really started. And that music has never died. And it's been playing ever since. And it sounds something like this.
Go ahead, drive the nails in my hands, laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead and say it isn't me. The day will come when you will see, 'cause I'm rise again. Ain't no power on earth can tie me down. Yes, I'm rise again. Death can't keep me in the ground. And mock my name, my love for you is still the same. Go ahead and bury me, but very soon I will be free, 'cause I'm rising again. Ain't no power can tie me down. Yes, I'll rise again. Death can't keep me in the ground. Go ahead and say I'm dead and gone, but you will see that you were wrong. Go ahead, try to hide the sun, but all will see that I'm the one, 'cause I'll come again. Ain't no power on earth can keep me back. Yes, I'll come.